So last week, as we had our Christmas Eve candlelight service here, I presented this question to you: what's in a name? And if you weren't able to join us, you'll be able to check it out online after the lazy pastor uploads it. But I presented this question: what is in a name? And we looked at the various descriptive titles that were given to the Messiah through prophecy throughout the Old Testament, things that pointed to his character and his likeness. And we came to the conclusion that everything, eternity itself, hangs upon a name, and that is the name of Jesus. Because with all of the titles and descriptions ascribed to the Messiah, the name Jesus tells us his purpose in coming, and that is the meaning of his name, to come to save his people from their sins. Yahweh saves. And there is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved, which is why we have been called to make it our aim and our focus to make much of the name of Jesus, because salvation is found nowhere else. Man, we could make a big deal about the celebrations we have around Christmas and Easter, and we could have great and powerful programs, youth ministries, children's ministries, compass groups, and things like that. But if in any of that we forsake to make much of the name of Jesus, man, we are just spinning our wheels and wasting time and resources. So we exalt his name, and we declare the power that resides in it, and that the good news of his coming is the power of God unto salvation, that there is no other way except through him and by the name of Jesus to the Father. And as we closed out last week, I presented to you that all who would call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, those who would put their trust in his name, they would then receive a new name that was of invaluable worth, and that would be, you would then be called a child of God. You would then be known as the children of God. And we looked at a passage from 1 John chapter 3 that we're going to be getting to in just a couple weeks. And this passage that we looked at last week is one that today's passage is kind of setting the groundwork for. It's kind of casting our vision towards that. John is laying this foundation for what this passage said. And it said, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." And I want to, before we look at today's passage, just kind of focus in with laser focus four words from this passage that we just read, that we looked at last week. And these four words are life-giving, and they're faith-validating and full of assurance. And those four words are, "And so we are." And so we are. What an incredible, inimaginable, inexplicable love the Father himself has shown and given to us. That we who were rebellious, disobedient, rejectors of everything of God should now be called the children of God. Stop and think about that for a minute. When we talk about preaching the gospel to yourself every day, this is at the root of it. I was completely lost and dead in my sins. I had no hope of attaining righteousness with God, right standing with God on myself and by my works. But God, in his powerful, intimate love for me, said, "I will send my son to die in place of the sins that you have committed." And thus, he purchased me from death. Stop and think about that from time to time, because that is power in your life. But as impossible as it is, I sit there most times and I'm like, that doesn't make sense to me. I'm a logical guy, and that doesn't make sense. That's a really, really stinky deal for God. I get everything, and he gets me? I'm like, God, that doesn't make sense. I wouldn't make that bargain if I was, you know, at the table, but God says, I loved you enough to do that. So as impossible as it is to logically reckon what has taken place, John tells us with clear and blunt certainty that we can be called the children of God because we are the children of God, and so we are. And when you think about that, I keep going back to Paul in the book of Romans when he's laying out this incredible gospel plan of redemption that God has just poured forth before his believers. And he breaks into this little worship set right in the middle of Romans 11. He says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. I love that word inscrutable. If you're in Microsoft Word or dictionary.com and you do a little thesaurus, look up on inscrutable, it says sphinx-like. Like, it doesn't make any sense. It's almost like this cosmic riddle as to God's ways. They are inexplainable. And Paul's like, that is what he showed towards us. How inscrutable, unsearchable, deep, and rich are his ways. And John says, and so we are. We are the children of God. And this is important to understand because if you're looking at the book of 1 John from like a 10,000-foot view, a person could be tempted to look at all of the warnings and they could be tempted to look at all of the tests of genuine faith that John has been putting forth. And he's going to continue to bring these forth throughout this letter and his other two and believe that those to whom he is writing are flawed and faulty, even counterfeit believers. And that John's ultimate goal, we could get in that mindset that John's goal was kind of to pull back the curtain and reveal counterfeit believers in the midst of his congregation, to show their falsehood and how far short of authentic faith they continually come. But if we were to believe that that was John's goal, was to stand before his congregation and say, you're a bunch of frauds. Man, how horribly inaccurate an interpretation that is, and it's tragic, because that's not what John is trying to do. When you understand the overarching theme of this letter, it's something different entirely, and something we see through today's passage. Because while these tests and these warnings are good and important, correct interpretation of this letter finds that John isn't on a manhunt to expose counterfeit believers in the congregation. Rather, he is seeking to show them that because of the complete forgiveness of sins that they've received through Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no doubt to their salvation. So John's greater purpose in this letter is to grant rock-solid, bulletproof assurance to his beloved readers and congregants. So that's why it's so important to understand kind of the behind the scenes of what's going on in these letters. And we talked about it previously. All of these tests and all of these warnings have been focused directly to those who were dissenters and heretics, the opponents of the faith who have sought to bring confusion and doubt into the church. So while John has been sternly and clearly debunking their false teachings, he's also in the midst of assuring his church that what these false teachers have said is absolutely false and worthless, especially when compared to what God has said. And he says that you are the children of God. So it's with that mindset and understanding. I realize we're going a little bit out of order, but we have to have the proper mindset to understand where today's passage is going. So with that in mind, we look at today's passage. We see how lovingly and clearly that John brings this assurance to the forefront. The false teachers have been disseminating these lies and stirring up confusion and doubt. And John says, here is the truth of who you are in God because of Christ Jesus. So today's passage is from 1 John chapter 2. We're looking at verses 12 through 14. And I'm going to look at today's translation. We're going to look at the New English Translation. He says, I am writing to you, little children, that your sins have been forgiven because of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, that you have known him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, that you have conquered the evil one. I have written to you, children, that you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, that you have known him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young people, that you are strong, and the word of God resides in you, and you have conquered the evil one. So this passage is coming directly on the heels of John's warnings. Basically, he said, if you say X, yet you do Y, something's wrong. You're a liar. You're still in the darkness. You don't know God. The truth is not in you. And he's laid out these scenarios. But just on the heels of that, he breaks out into this loving text that points to true believers, not the deceiving Gnostics, but genuine, authentic believers. And he points to them in basically three groups. He calls them children, young people, and fathers. Children, young people, and fathers. And these are not literal stations of life. He's not addressing children by age, then young people, and then fathers by age in that regard. He is actually speaking to different levels of maturity that every believer hopefully will progress through in their Christian walk. And as he addresses each group, man, pay attention to the strong language that he uses as a means to reassure them. He says, I am writing to you that, or because. Here is why I'm writing to you. And he says, I am writing to you because your sins have been forgiven. You have known him. You have conquered. You are strong. The word resides in you. And with this language, definite language, he leaves no room for doubt, only assurance that comes by faith. So let's look at these groups that he addresses. First, he calls them little children. He addresses little children. Some commentators think that this first statement he is addressing to the entire group, little children, because that was a term of endearment for all believers. In a sense, I think that's true, but I think he also has a specific group in mind here as well. I think he's speaking to those who are brand new in the faith. Because the words that he uses here, little children, they're translated born ones, those who have been born. They have come to know salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And at this point in their walk, the greater extent of their knowledge of Christianity is the fact that their sins have been forgiven because of the name of Jesus. And John is telling them, I don't care what anyone else says to you. I don't care what the Gnostics say. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the enemy says. You have been forgiven. every single one of your sins has been forgiven. You have received the fullness of the new covenant promise. And we looked at this several weeks back in Jeremiah 31. God lays out this new covenant promise that he would pour forth upon his people. And in the second part of this promise, in verse 34 of Jeremiah 31, it says, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." And John is saying to these groups of infant baby believers, this applies to you. You have been forgiven. Regardless of what anyone else will tell you, you are forgiven. And he moves from little children, and he uses another word for children. So we see little children and children. And I think there's a distinction here. The children that he is addressing, these are folks who are still young in their faith, but through steady fellowship with God, in his word, and with his people, they begin to know the Father more and more and more. This word that he uses here for children is not born ones like for little children. It is taught ones, those who are still actively being taught and discipled and led under the tutelage of someone else. And if you'll remember, the Gnostics have said over and again that only they can know God through their special knowledge. And John says, no, even you who are young in your faith, you have known God. You know him. And he moves on to young people. Again, he's not talking about teenagers and 20s and millennials and things like that. He's talking about those in the faith who have been growing in their maturity, and they get to a place where it's beyond just the basic knowledge of salvation, basic knowledge of God. You start learning about him. It's to the point where they start getting more and more aware and adept in spiritual warfare. They know victory over the evil one, and they are strong. John says, you are strong. How does that happen? How does a person go from a child that's being led and discipled to a person who is adept in the things of spiritual warfare to where someone could say, you are strong? Well, John tells us, in the latter part of this verse, he says, the word of God resides in you. The word of God resides in you. If you remember back a few verses in 1 John 2, he's talking to the Gnostics again, and he's just point by point shooting down their arguments. And in verse 4, he says, the one who says, I have come to know God, and yet does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in such a person. So John is saying, they say they know God, and they say they love God, but they don't keep his commandments. Now compare that to these young people in the faith. They say they love God, and they obey his commands as a sign of that. And you see this growth and progression where these people start becoming Psalm 119 lovers of the word of God. How many people have read through Psalm 119? Man, go home and read Psalm 119. If you're in a place where you feel like, man, I love God, but man, it's such a chore to read his word, man, start reading Psalm 119 and pray that God would give you that outlook and that perspective and understanding on his word. These are young people still growing in their faith, but we're seeing that they're adept in it and they love it and they're turning into these people. Psalm 119 verses 9 through 16 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Man, I know that. I remember when I was just a teenage believer in both respects. But, you know, there was this whole issue where, man, you see stuff in our culture and it's like, man, God, how am I supposed to protect my eyes and my heart from these things? And you know, as Christian men, you try to set up boundaries to where you're not putting yourself in places where you can see things or be in certain situations, and you try to construct certain things. And man, the more you try in your power, man, how many people in that place have seen catastrophic failures and stumblings when you try to do it in your strength? And the entire time, it's right here, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to not my machinations, according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So this young person, these young people in the faith, we see that they've grown beyond just the basic knowledge of salvation, basic knowledge of God. They are starting to understand, to love, and to wield the word of God in the arena of spiritual warfare. James 1:21 says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, or the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So these believers, by utilizing the greatest weapon available in their arsenal, the implanted, engrafted word of God, they can, and we can, as believers, see the reality of the fulfillment of the other part of the new covenant promise. Jeremiah 31:33 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. So when we come to that place of salvation, we have this dynamic where the sovereign God has lovingly implanted his word upon our hearts and our minds for a purpose. It's not just to be there so that we can say, yeah, I read his word, I've memorized it. We put it there for a very specific purpose, that we might use it mightily. That we might know by the Spirit's leading and revealed understanding how to put away unrighteousness, to say no to wickedness, and to pursue holiness. That is where our strength is found, in humble, meek obedience to his word, thus then wielding it to tear down strongholds in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So you see this dynamic where as they progress from stage of maturity to the next, these young people, they have this understanding. They love the word. They are using it. They are strong because the word of God resides in them. And they come to the place where they say in their hearts and hopefully out loud, reading the word of God is not a chore. It's life. And these young people in the Lord know that that's their greatest weapon to combat the schemes of the enemy. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 10, and he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They are not carnal. They are not things that Tom makes up to try to solve his life. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So we love the word of God. We get it into us, and we then use it mightily, because that is where the source of our strength is found. So as believers put on the full armor of God and wield the sword of the word, they will see victory over the schemes of the enemy. They will conquer and stand strong. And John says to these young people in the faith, and so you are. You're doing this. Have assurance of this. He next looks at this group, which he calls fathers. And again, this isn't an age thing. He's not talking about old and gray and bearded. He's not talking about those who have brought forth children in their lives. He is talking about those who have truly, genuinely, steadfastly matured in their faith. It comes through consistent practice. And through that consistent practice, they've cut their teeth on the solid food of God's precepts, like we read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice or by reason of use to distinguish good from evil. So you see, again, this progression. These fathers that he's addressing, they've come to know new life through the forgiveness of sins. They have grown in the knowledge of God. They have waged godly warfare, seeing victory over strongholds and sins in their lives. The Word of God resides in them deeply and powerfully, and the message of Jesus Christ dwells in them richly. And remember back in, again, a few passages back in 1 John 2:6, he says, the one who says he resides in God ought to himself walk just as Jesus walked. And I believe that these fathers in the faith that he's talking to, they know God deeply and intimately through that abiding fellowship that they've been granted by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ whom they have known from the beginning, who was from the beginning. They have known him so as to walk just as he walked. So he's addressing these people in the faith, and he's showing these various levels of maturity and progression in the Christian walk. But everything along the way always points back to that initial moment of childlike faith and the forgiveness of sins. You can't have fathers in the faith unless they've progressed from that point. And it all goes back to that time when they received forgiveness of sins. So while John's point and purpose in this letter is to give great and deep assurance to those who have called upon the name of Jesus, if you have not done that, if you have not called upon the name of the Lord, you don't have this assurance. And this letter is pointing out all these tests to expose that in your life. If you haven't taken that step through childlike faith, the only assurance that you have right in this moment is that of eternal punishment from the wrath of God that has been stored up against your unrighteousness and your works of sin. But here is the glory of the message. This is the message of hope, and this is why God has brought you to this place today. God has, by his glorious mercies, called you here to hear this message, to know that there is still salvation available through his Son. That if you would, in fact, call upon the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, you will be saved. You will be redeemed, adopted, and you will be called a child of God. Man, if that is you, let today finally be the day of salvation. Man, I will spend the rest of the day, week, month, year talking to you about that if you have questions. But don't leave this place today with that hunch in your heart that maybe God is calling me. If you're here and hearing this, he is calling to you today. Another thing that we can see in this passage is John is showing us not only assurance, but it comes to you no matter what stage of maturity you are in your Christian walk. No matter where you are, you have complete and utter assurance of salvation. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. This is not by our works or being good enough or cleaned up enough. Nothing that we could have ever done could merit our salvation. This says, see the love that the Father has given to us. And that which the Father gives, no one can take away. Amen? So this love, this work of grace and redemption that God has given to us is ours. And I don't think that Jesus was on the cross giving a discipleship lesson to the one thief, saying, well, you know, yes, you believe, but you need to go through this process and we need to get you familiar with the Romans road. He had just walked it. So if you've been in this room and you literally just cried out to God for salvation, just now in your heart, or you're in this room and you have known the salvation of God for 60, 70, 80 years, and anywhere in between, you have full assurance of your salvation. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are, and so we are. Last thing I want to show us that John is showing us in this, kind of indirectly, I believe, is that we as believers are meant to have a constant progression from born ones to fathers. Born ones to father. And please don't be deceived into thinking, again, that this is an age thing, that it has to do with your amount of time walking with the Lord. Yes, there is a bit of truth to that, but man, I am telling you with full confidence that I have met some young people in this church who have a depth of wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God, who wield the Word of God, who have it in them and they are in it, and I would gladly say, you fathers, to them. And Paul had to keep reminding Timothy of that. Don't let anyone despise you for your youth. Had nothing to do with age. It has to do with how you handle the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, and the Word of God. So it's not meant to be an age thing, but we are all called to be upon this progression from born ones to fathers. And man, by God's grace, may we never, ever grow indifferent or stagnant in our pursuit of holiness and righteousness. And may we never grow tired of the greatness of the treasury that is God's Word. For through the hunger and desire to abide in it and it in us, we come to know God deeper and deeper and more intimately. And we come to understand with increasing depths the immeasurable grace that allows us who were once afar off to now be called to draw near to the Father and to call Him Father. Man, does that not break your heart? Man, I remember when I was a kid and I would screw up bad. I remember one time I played with matches and I almost burnt the couch, almost lit the couch on fire. And just the shame that I felt when my dad came home from work and he's like, man, I'm really disappointed. And it's like, those are like daggers in your heart. And that's what our shame bore upon us before the holy, righteous God. And now because of the grace of His blood that has taken away all of the sin and all of the shame, we don't come before Him full of shame and disgrace. We stand before Him as children and we call Him Abba, Father, Daddy. And as we do that, as we come to understand with greater and greater appreciation the glory that it is to be called children, we remind ourselves time and again, and so we are. Because there's going to be messages and people who try to tell you otherwise, but the Word of God says, you have been forgiven. Your sins have been covered. The Word of God is in you. So regardless of what they say, God says otherwise. And He says, those that are mine, no man can take. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your incredible, amazing grace that you have shown to us, your children. God, help us as we walk this faith journey, Lord, from glory to glory, Lord, closer into the image of Christ Jesus, not to get distracted, not to get discouraged, Lord, but to hunger and thirst after your righteousness. God, make us a people who are desperate for your word. God, that we might know you more and that we might make you known more as we come to understand more and more about you. Father, remind us, and thank you for this reminder, that we are yours. God, I pray that each day as we wake up, God, may that be the first thing on our minds, that I am a child of the King of Kings. God, that you have ransomed and redeemed me, and now I have free access to fellowship in your courts. God, let us do that every opportunity we have. Father, thank you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, as we look forward to this new year, may we be resolute in this. God, yes, I want to lose weight, and I know people want to quit smoking and 1,000 other habits. God, grow in us a habit of turning to your word first and foremost, to turning to you in prayer. God, strengthen our faith, and may we be resounding instruments of your glory. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if there's anyone in this room who has not called out to God for salvation and you have questions, that's why I'm here. And that's why many of us are here. And we'd love to talk to you. If you have any other prayer requests, we'd love to pray for you for that. Otherwise, we are dismissed.